Now turn with me as we read just now in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And we're going to read at verse 35. This is a very familiar story to us. I just use this by way of background to what we're going to consider together today. So let's find Mark chapter 4 if you've got your Bible with you. And we're going to read together at verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, Jesus saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So reads God's word to our hearts this morning. We began a few weeks ago a little series which I simply entitled Some Things About the Savior. It's my desire that I might get to know him better, that I might grow in my knowledge of him, and that's one of the reasons why we come to a series like this. And I know that some of you have said exactly the same as me and feel exactly the same as I do. And for those few weeks we have been looking at John chapter 17, where we noted the Savior's spiritual priorities. You and I all have our own ideas today about church life. And we all have our own ideas about what we would like to see in this church, or what we would like to see removed from this church. We all have our own preferences about so many things. But what should we as a church be giving priorities to? Because in John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ helped us to think about that and to think about some things that mattered to him. We noted the glory of the Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ was only concerned that throughout his ministry and in the very consummation of that ministry as he would go through death, he wanted that the Father would be glorified in all things. Of course, you and I, as we live our lives, should be concerned about the glory of the Father too. We also noted the sanctity of the unity of the church, because the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized the need for his people to be one in him. Whatever the differences that exist theologically, whatever our preferences, whatever the diversity in our backgrounds, gifts or whatever, the Lord Jesus Christ desired that his people be united in him. We noted the sanctity of the church because Jesus prayed that God would keep his own from the world, but that he would sanctify them and keep them in the truth. Because holiness is a characteristic mark of the Christian. It's one of the chief purposes why God in his electing grace has brought us to himself, so that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. So whatever other pursuits we have in the Christian life, this is certainly one that we must embrace. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be a holy people. And of course, the fourth one was the reaching of a lost world. God himself has a great heart for sinners. Evangelism begins in the heart of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that as God had sent him, so now he sends us out with this great message of reconciliation that we might tell the world about him. And evangelism is a command of the risen Lord to every individual. Evangelism begins locally where God has placed us. And evangelism, of course, is concerned with discipleship. It's not just about going out and telling people and knocking their doors and trying to encourage them to think about Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility then to shepherd them and to talk to them and to encourage them and to see them changed and nurtured in their faith and become part of the body that Christ himself has purchased with his own precious blood. Now today as we continue with our series, I want us to think about our likeness to Jesus Christ. Our likeness to Jesus Christ. Last week in the mission, I was involved in at Cook. I met a lady who I hadn't seen since I had left school. You're saying to yourself, Pastor, that's quite a while. It is. But as she sat in the congregation and I looked at her there, I thought that to myself, I hadn't seen that particular girl for 38 years. After the service was over in the church, I made a point of going round to sit down with her for a few minutes over a cup of tea, and I talked with her, and we caught up about the past and also the present. She had been through the mill. A young girl who had come through breast cancer and many other things in her life. But when we were parting and she was making her way home, I looked at her and I thought she hadn't really changed much over the years. And just as I was about to say that and speak to her, she looked at me and said to me, "You haven't changed a bit, you know." Well, I thought that maybe eyesight was also a problem she hadn't shared with me. Or I just thought perhaps she was being gracious and simply trying to encourage me. But the fact is that there are some people in their lives and time really doesn't seem to change them much. That's also true of the spiritual realm as far as some believers in Jesus Christ are concerned. It could be said of them today, they haven't changed a bit. Some will say that's a good thing because they've stayed steady. And they've remained faithful. And they haven't budged an inch on any topic for the last 30, 50, 70 years. Sometimes that's a good thing in a changing world. But sometimes it's not. Because as Christians we should be continually changing. Becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've met many Christians over the years who, despite years of Christian living, haven't really matured in their faith. They're just what the Bible would say, they're babes in Christ. Long time saved, but still babes in Christ. They haven't grown up in Him, haven't reached the height spiritually that they'd hoped for. They haven't become as much like Jesus Christ as they would have wanted to be. And I'll add my name to the list on that last point. I am certainly not as much like the Lord Jesus Christ as I would long to be. What about you? Whether you're saved 3 weeks, whether you're saved 3 years, whether you're saved 30 years or more, how is your likeness to Jesus Christ? That's a great question, isn't it? Because we're encouraged in the Scriptures to strive in our lives to be like Him, to follow His example. And any Christian who denies that is no Christian at all, because this is what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And I love the words that Hendrickson uses when he says this, the duty as well as the destiny of believers is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. So let's address an important question today. We look at some things about our Savior. What kind of man was he? Ever thought about that? Oh, I know immediately it comes to mind, well, he was the God-man, very different from all of us. This is the man sent from heaven. This is the man who humbled himself, came down to earth, was obedient to the demands of God, and went to the cross and died. Yes, all of that's true. All of that's true. But what kind of man was he? That's the question here that the disciples are asking themselves in our reading, as they're being tossed to and fro in the midst of a terrible storm. Their lives are under threat. It seems as if they're going to die. And while they're struggling to survive, Jesus Christ is at peace and he's asleep on the boat. And they're crying out to him from the depths of their troubled souls, Master, do you not care that we perish? And the Lord Jesus Christ simply rose from his sleep, rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith, and he calmed the storm. And in the calmness of the situation, the disciples turned around and they said, what manner or what kind of man is this? Beloved, if you and I are going to be like Christ, we're going to follow his example. We need to know what kind of man he was. We need to look at him carefully and see how he's portrayed on the pages of Scripture. We need to listen to his word as he speaks and teaches and see what we say we believe as Christians was actually taught by the Savior. Going away back to college days, I remember the late Dr. Oakley said to us as students, there's wonderful things in the Bible we see, most of them put there by you and by me. So what did the Lord Jesus Christ actually teach? What lessons can we learn from his life that we might become more like him? I think such a question could be answered in many different ways, and I know it would be impossible to look at the Savior's life in one message, but I'm going to do that and be practical and highlight three things. His compassion, his conversation, and his conduct. And as you and I think of him and the kind of man he was, and look at ourselves, perhaps that will be a good gauge as we think about Christ-likeness today. What about the Savior's compassion? First of all, it's my feeling and perhaps also a fear as I look at my own life and the longer I go on in my Christian life, that sometimes many of us know very little about the compassion of Christ. Oh yes, we know about it in the sense it's recorded in Scripture. We also know about it because we pray about it when we're praying about the Savior and all that he has done. But practically and personally in our own hearts and lives, how much of the compassion of Jesus Christ can actually be seen in me? Someone said this about compassion. Compassion is what makes a person feel pain when somebody else hurts. Compassion is what makes a person feel pain when somebody else hurts. We could take the rest of the morning to think about that. We don't have time to do that. But let me give you three very quick examples about the compassion of Christ. The first one I would turn you to is to Mark chapter 9. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, for he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. This is the one who had come to seek and to save those that were lost. And he's looking out in a world of sin, and he's moved with compassion on multitudes who are making their way through life without any hope whatsoever. And he saw them as they really were, and his heart went out to them. And I say to you today, if you're sitting in this meeting, you're not a Christian, I want to tell you something, that the Lord Jesus Christ sees you as you really are, knows you through and through, loves you just the way you are, and today is moving in compassion towards you, for he longs that you might be saved, longs that you might come to know him, longs that you might find in him hope and encouragement and satisfaction and direction for your life, and ultimately a home in heaven with him. My friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, the heart of the Savior goes out to you just where you're sitting, and he says to you today, come to me, trust in me, depend on me, turn to me, because I am the only hope you have. His heart of compassion goes out to you. But you know, when Jesus saw these people, he saw them as they really were. His heart went out to them. Do you know what I like about him and about them? He didn't turn his back on them because they didn't come up to his expectation. What do you and I see when we look out in the world this morning? A world that is ruined and ravaged by sin. What do we think of the people we rub shoulders with every day in our family, communities, this church, our workplace? You know, going home from the early morning prayer meeting this morning, right on the way down before 7 o'clock, I met joggers, walkers, runners, tractors, every stretch of the road, and I looked out in a world that has no thought or time for God. My heart went out to them, because I used to live like that. How do you see them? How do I see them? The people that are hurting, the homes that are broken, the lives that are wrecked. Do you know something, beloved? It's possible in your Christian life to become cold and hard. And you can walk by people like that every day without one shred of compassion for them. The Savior wasn't like that. We could take a look at John 4. Don't have time to read that great story, but what a story it is. This is the woman at the well who meets with the Lord Jesus Christ. Conversation takes place. Jesus very lovingly and out of a heart of compassion reveals to this woman her sin. And this woman leaves her water pot, goes back into her village, tells him to come and see Jesus, who told her all things that ever she had done. And this woman, who had been living in adultery, and Jesus told her so, after exposing her sin, she was converted and became a missionary in her own town. And this woman herself was saved, and others were saved because of her witness for Jesus Christ. Look at that story again when you go home. See Jesus deal with a woman who's living in sin. He doesn't condone her sin. No, he doesn't. But he doesn't condemn the sinner. And every time you see a man or a woman in the depth of sin, or that woman across the road living in adultery, or that man who's a neighbor who's bound by alcoholism, remember two things. Remember, first of all, that they're sinners in need of the love and compassion and salvation that Christ alone can give. And secondly, remember that there, but for the grace of God, Why? I met a young man this week who came to tell me that he trusted Christ. He had trusted Christ the night before. And the young man was an alcoholic, a bright young man brought up in a good home, tremendous job, started to drink, lost his job, went to live with someone, drank morning, noon, and night. And he said to me, John, alcohol got a grip of me. But last night I trusted the Savior. And he was telling me the story, and he could hardly stand, and I could smell the drink of his breath. And it wasn't that he'd been drinking that day. No, this was in his system for weeks and months. A young man who looked twice his age, who could hardly swallow a bite to eat. And on Friday night, he's sitting eating a barbecue with other Christians who were trying to encourage him, not a smell of drink off him, and determined to press on with God. How do you see people like that? How do we react to people like that? It's a great test of our Christ-likeness. I could turn your thoughts also today to John 8. A woman taken in adultery. I like the story not just because of the way that Jesus deals with the woman, but because of the way he deals with the crowd. You know the story, don't you? This woman actually was found in the very act of adultery. The bed was still warm when these people took her and they brought her to the Lord Jesus and they said, "Now, Lord, this is who you claim to be. Apply the law. She needs to be stoned to death." Jesus turned around, looked at the woman, and he looked at those who brought her. He knew the law. So whatever he wrote, he began to write on the ground. Then he turned to them and he said, "Let him who has no sin cast the first stone." You want her stoned, don't you? You want to keep the law, don't you? Now, the one that has no sin, you cast the first stone. One by one, they moved their way out from his presence. And the woman taken in adultery is still there, and Jesus, with a heart of compassion, tells her to go and sin no more. Did he forget about her? Said, "No, no." He exposes it. He deals with her. But he gives her opportunity and purpose and a new direction for life. Beloved, sometimes we get so critical of those who are living in sin that we forget the very purpose as to why God has sent us out. Oh yes, they're sinners, I know that. But they're sinners who need a Savior. They're sinners who need to feel and feel the compassion of Christ through the Christians he has sent out to be his witnesses. Compassion of the Savior. Am I today like him? But look at the second thing, the Savior's conversation. John 7, Jesus is in conversation with unbelieving Jews. They're rulers of the Jews. They have found fault in everything that he did or said. They found fault in everything that those who were under them did or said. But you know, when the people knew, as they listened to Jesus, they knew that something was different about him. And here's what they said. "Never man spake like this man." What a statement that is. These are people who have been cradled in the law. These are people who were going to these same Jewish rulers that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to, and they're tired of their hypocrisy. And they're ashamed of their inconsistencies because these are the leaders of the nation and they themselves are far from God. And then another man comes in the scene and he's different. He's got a heart of compassion. But he's also got words that penetrate the very hearts of these people in such a way that they look around at him and they say, "Never a man spake like this man." The way he went about his work was impressive, so too every word that fell from his lips. Why? Because he spoke words of comfort to the downcast, words of warning to the sinner, words of hope and encouragement to the downcast, words of wisdom and guidance to the disciples. He made eternity real and relevant. He made people understand their need in the light of it. You turn to the gospel sometime and just flick through a couple of chapters every day until you go through the four gospel accounts, all relating to him. And listen to him as he preaches. And listen to him as he teaches in every situation, using those situations for spiritual gain. Look at the methods that he used that were relevant to his day. Listen to him dealing with individuals, with crowds of people, and look at how he conducted himself. His everyday conversation was positive. It brought hope to a dark world. Sin had left its scars on that society, just as it has in ours. But Jesus Christ brought words of hope and comfort and encouragement. I read a book, or tried to read a book. I had to set it down a little way into the book. It had something to do with positive thinking. It nearly depressed me. But the fact is that sometimes we as Christians are very negative, and we need to be a bit more positive. Sometimes we go through our lives working for the Lord and living for the Lord and witnessing for the Lord, and we're looking at a bottle that's always half empty instead of half full. And if we are on the victory side today, and we have the greatest Savior who has ever lived and will ever live, for he's the only Savior for sinners, and if we have the greatest message that has ever been told, and we have the inspired Word of God in our possession, and breath in our bodies, and health and strength to use the bodies that God has given to us, we need to be a wee bit more positive sometimes and look at the positives, not always the negatives. Bring a wee bit of joy to people, a wee bit of light to our community, a wee bit of hope to those we're trying to reach. You say, "Pastor, then does that mean we don't bother telling people about their sin?" No. We have a responsibility to remind men and women that in their sin they're far from God. But we need to do it with compassion. And we need to bring them hope. And we need to make sure that when we seek to share with them, we offer them a better way and be a wee bit more positive. I love the little chorus that says, "I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me." Here's what one of the verses say. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch was what I longed for. And you have given life to me. I sometimes say in a gospel meeting that there are many people without Christ who think they're living and they're only existing. But I would say today there are many believers who have been given life and they're only existing too. Negative about everything and everybody. and everything's bad and it's downhill and there's no hope. There's hope in Christ. There's hope for sinners out there. If I didn't believe that, I would pack this up. There's hope in Jesus. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There are multitudes of people today who need to hear that. They're distressed, heartbroken, some of them suicidal. And if there's anybody who can get alongside them and give them encouragement, it's the children of God, because the children of God have so much encouragement to share. You and I go out this week in order to be Christ-like. The people we meet on a daily basis, give them hope. They're in a hopeless state. Give them hope. Encourage them. Encourage them to look away from their sin and look to Christ, who is the answer to the sin problem in their lives. Let's be a church that really cares about people. Not just people outside, people inside. The early church had a man called Barnabas. We thought about him one Sunday morning. Son of encouragement. Those are the type of people God needs to take out today and send out to do his work. Do you know, many years ago, the church was seen to care. It was seen to offer hope, and I'm talking about the church generally, not Lisburn in particular. It was seen to care and offer hope, and people left their sin and they found Christ and they found refuge in the church that they made their spiritual home. Now churches are sitting empty. Some should close if they had the wisdom to understand that. Why? Because to the world outside, the church is no longer relevant. They've lost respect for it. They see people present a negative brand of Christianity. And for the people outside, many whom they know as Christians, they're not real. And they lack the compassion of Christ. The Savior's compassion is hardened out to them. The Savior's conversation, it was positive and offered hope. The Savior's conduct, I'll finish with this very quickly, because Scripture says all about him that I try to say. A Christ-like life is a life that's real and genuine, not a counterfeit. Scripture says of him, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Pontius Pilate interrogated him, didn't he? Examined all the details, thought about all the charges. He says, I find no fault in that man at all. Two thieves on the cross, railing at him and then at each other, and one turns around and says, but this man hath done nothing amiss. The centurion, truly, this was the Son of God. God himself, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Because everything the Son did, the Father delighted in. For in everything he sought to glorify the Father. Is that a picture of my life? Is that a picture of yours? Those who know us best, family, workmates, those who really know us through and through, What do they think about me? If all those around my family came in and sat in a room, didn't know why he was there, and Christine said to them, look, he's not here. Say what you think. Say what you feel. Tell me what you really think about him. I wonder what they'd say. Honestly, I do. Lest I'm a stumbling block to them. But far more importantly, I wonder what the Lord would say. What does he think of me today? What kind of man was he? Compassionate. Conversation was positive and uplifting. Conduct was impeccable. It's good to sing, but would to God it would be the case. May the beauty of Jesus be seen in me and in you too, because we all need to be